Blessing to be together again this morning. Seems like with a lot of youth going to Bible school, leaves a bit of a hole for here in our midst, but it's a blessing they can go. Could we kneel together to pray before we begin? Father in heaven, we thank you that we can be here this morning, and we thank you for the privilege of life and breath and changed lives. And we know we're in the middle of a wicked and perverse nation. We know, Lord, we're in a time when there's many that have fallen away from truth and righteousness and your word, and there's so many needs and so much around us that's against your will. And we just ask, O Father, that you would have mercy upon us. Even this morning, as we again look at the Word of God, would you come and stir us in our bosoms? And we ask that there would be strength and vision and understanding in our hearts. And Lord, pour your grace upon us. We ask, Lord, for the various youth that are gone for the Bible school, would you make this week a blessing? And ask God that your grace could be upon them, and ask our Lord that be a stirring of the heart. And we ask God that you would, this morning as I share, give me clear thoughts and a burden and the ability to communicate. And I just ask, Lord, that as a word is preached, you would meet needs here this morning way beyond where my mind has gone and where my thoughts go and where my understanding is. I ask, Lord, that you would work among us. So thank you for your presence here. I ask, Lord, that the Word of God could go forth in truth. And ask, Lord, that many would turn to you in these latter days. In Jesus' name, amen. Yesterday, I was talking with a young man. He had called and wanted to meet and talk, and in our discussions, he was sharing how that for quite a number of years, he was at the place where he had basically given up to walk with God, and he was just living life. And it seems like as we look at Jesus' teachings in the New Testament and we look at the Word, it's clear that even among Christians and those who profess to be Christians, there's many that won't make it. And so it's out of some of the teachings of Jesus, we want to look at some of that this morning. On this, what Jesus taught about striving to enter in. Striving to enter in. How many of you know what a triathlon is? You know what a triathlon is? Yep. There are various ones if you do. There's a local man that I keep talking. He's, I'm going to say, a casual friend. We did business together over the years, but he's a local man, and he's run an Ironman triathlon. And a triathlon is, if you go and run this race, it's not only running. You know, many times, when there's a marathon, there's running. Now, right here, every summer there is a—I'm not sure what you call it—but they come and put little things in our mailbox, and every summer we have people running these roads on a Saturday morning. There's hundreds of people go by our driveway from about 7 o'clock in the morning to to about 11 o'clock, there's hundreds of people go by and they're running. Well, this is a bit different than that. A triathlon is, there's different lengths. There's shorter ones and there's longer ones. And this friend of mine, first he ran for half Ironman and then he ran for Ironman. And the distance of that is that you swim for 2.4 miles and then you ride a bike for 112 miles and then you run for 26 miles. Back to back. Out of one, right into the next one. And you do this as a sport and as an activity. People build themselves up to that. And my friend, he did that. Now, some years back, our son Josh and JV, we were together at a lake, and the two of them, they decided that they're going to swim across the lake. Now, they did this without mom's permission, but they swam. They started on the one side, and they swam across the lake, and there's a little boat right beside them as they made their way, and the lake was a mile wide. So they swam. They kept going. They paced themselves. And they kept going and they paced themselves. And after a long time, they came out on the other side. Consider with me in this triathlon, or they call them triathletes, you know, that run in them, swimming for 2.25 miles, and consider what they put into to build themselves up to get there. Now, I sat in my study last night, and as I sat there, there were thoughts going through my mind like this. I wanted to go on a walk to spend time with God. But as I sat there thinking about it, my flesh said, it's cold outside. My thoughts went, the energies that I would need to put into to just simply, you know, I wanted to go and just walk, and talk, and cry, connect, and yet my flesh said, it doesn't feel good. My flesh didn't want that. But consider men who work themselves up to swimming 2.4 miles. That's not something that just happens. Now, is any of you here that have swam a mile already? Any of you? None. Maybe around there. Okay. Maybe we have one that maybe around there. Okay. But this is 2.4 miles. Okay. These people that are preparing themselves for this race, they will put energies in and they start out small. But there's something that they have ahead of them that they're looking at, and it's with purpose that they are moving forward in preparing for that 2.4 mile swimming. And so they work at that. And that's only one small part, 2.4 miles. And then this next race or this next run where they jump on a bicycle and they, for 112 miles, they run a bicycle. Now, have any of you rode a bicycle for 50 miles? Raise your hand. Yep, there's a number of you. What about 75 miles? Okay, what about 150 miles? Okay, there's one that maybe. Okay, trying to figure it out, right? Okay, we've got one that maybe. We have one that maybe, okay? Why don't you go for 200 miles? Tell me that. Why don't you? It's too hard. The battery goes dead. Okay, now it's fairly feasible. I'm going to say it's fairly feasible to to bike for 112 miles if you've worked yourself into it, and it's fairly feasible to go and if you want to swim for 2.4 miles. But then there's running for 26 miles. Anyone run for 26 miles already? Anyone? None. What about 10 miles? Anyone run for 10 miles? Yes, 10 miles. 15 miles. Okay, so we're at around 10 miles, okay? Okay, you know what happens to me when I go on a walk? I don't walk a lot. And so if I walk for a mile, a day later, I'm sore. My legs are sore. My feet are sore. I can tell there's, and that's only walking. Okay, that's only walking for a mile. You know, that's nothing like running 26 miles, and nothing like swimming 2.4 miles, and there's nothing like, sitting on those skinny bicycle seats for 112 miles and pedaling. You know, it's nothing like that. But people do that. Okay, now can you tell me why do people do that? What are reasons that people do that? What are reasons that people run a marathon or a triathlon? Why do they do that? Yes? They want something to live for. Good. Other reasons. Why do people do that? They want to win the race. Others. There's a reward. There's various reasons. There's various reasons that people do that kind of thing. But I'd like to suggest that as those men are preparing for that race, and when they are running that race, many, many times there are things, there's feelings and emotions that rise up within them, and many times they feel like they can't go another mile. Many times they look at how far they have to go and they feel like my body won't take it anymore. In fact, there was a friend of mine who used to run. He used to run local races and stuff. He used to run. And this is what he told me. He said, in running a race, what you need to do is you need to know where your boundaries are and how far you can push your body. And he said, in running, if you come to the place where you have to spit up, then you know you've maxed your body out. You know, slow down a little bit. But you maxed your body out when your body can't take it anymore, you ended up vomiting. They'll literally do that. And they know they've reached that max. And they also know that if you haven't come to that place, you can push your body to further limits. You can go a bit further. In training for a triathlon, normal training and preparation for that race, people will train anywhere from 10 to 18 hours per week. They will dedicate to preparing. They will swim. They will run a bicycle. They will run. And they will do that over and over and over again as they are building endurance in their body. And they keep doing that, and they keep doing that. And as they push themselves and as they move forward, they have a farther goal in mind. Now turn with me in your Bibles, and we want to just read a couple of verses here. Luke chapter 13. We want to read a couple of verses, what Jesus says. There's so many, many beautiful teachings that Jesus gave. So many beautiful thoughts, considerations, things for us to look at. But Luke chapter 13, we want to start reading in verse 23. And this is what it says. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? So, we're talking about salvation here. That's the subject. Lord, are there few that be saved? And this is his response. And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. He said, many shall seek to enter in. There's many that want to enter into that gate but won't be able to. Many shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and is shut and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not. Whence ye are, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. We'll stop there. Actually, let's read on down. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and ye yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Consider with me that there will be a lot of people that are actually seeking to enter in. There's an assuming that they will be entering in, and there's assuming there's a preparing for it, but they'll never make it. But he talks about the straight gate, and there can be a lot of consideration about that straight gate. And we won't focus on that this morning. We want to more focus on the specific thought of striving to enter in. We want to focus on that part of it. Striving to enter in. Striving to enter in. I'd like to first look at a number of things for us to be striving towards. Number of things for us to be striving towards. And we want to... I have this little heading that says, personal worship to God. Personal worship to God. And we want to be looking at a scripture here in Luke in chapter 7. Here, but the account here is given of this woman that came to Jesus. Now, when Jesus was going around and he was preaching and teaching. There's lots of people that would gather and they'd listen to him preach. And they'd listen to him preach because they wanted, their heart was after God. And so they wanted to come and listen to the teachings and preachings of Jesus. But as Jesus was there and he had many hard things to say, there was this woman, and she was known as a sinner. And this woman, started saving some money. And in fact, Scripture says it was the money she saved was worth a year's wages. Now, I am not going to ask for a raise of hands here. But I would be curious how many of you have been saving money, a whole year's wages. You've been saving money, maybe it's $50,000, maybe it's $60,000. You've been saving $60,000. You've been saving that. And the goal of that money is that you come and you somehow use that money in worship and honor to Christ. But this woman, she was saving money. And it was valued at a whole year's wages. And then Jesus sat there eating, and this woman came with this alabaster box, and she came and she poured it on his head, and then she sat there, or she knelt down, and she put it on his feet, and as she was there, she was crying. Now tell me what all was going on in that woman's heart. Why was she crying? What was going on in her heart toward Jesus and toward God as she was kneeling there and there's tears flowing down her cheeks? And it says she was weeping and she took this oil and she poured it on Jesus' head and this ointment ran down over his body. And then she took her hair and she wiped Jesus' feet with her hair, and you can just imagine this beautiful smell that was going out. And here she was just crying. She was crying, and her heart, what was going on in there? What was going on in that woman's heart? Scripture says that she was a sinner. Scripture says, in fact, I believe it was her, that there's devils were cast out of this woman. She had come to salvation. She had come to freedom. And as a result of all that, here she was, and there was a heart of devotion and a heart of love and a heart of pouring out, and she said, saved all this money. And then she came, and actually the disciples, they looked on, and they said, isn't this a waste of money? Isn't this a waste of money? Why are you taking this whole year's wages? This whole year's wages and just throwing it away. Why are you doing that? But tell me, what was going on in this woman's heart that day? Okay. Strive to enter in. Can you tell me what was going on in that man, in that woman's heart? Anyone tell me, what was going on in there? She appreciated what Jesus did for her. What else was going on in her heart? Worship. What else was going on in her heart? She loved Jesus more than anything else. There's just a heart to just, she her heart, her devotion would just turn toward Jesus. It didn't matter, a whole year's wage, and here she was just pouring it out. And here she was kneeling and weeping. And then she took her hair and wiped Jesus' feet. Let me tell you, I wonder where this is in that whole striving to enter in. I wonder where in that category that fits in, right? There's many, Scripture says that many are going to seek to enter in, but they won't be able to enter in. Turn with me there, and we'll just read a couple of these verses in Luke chapter 7. We'll just read. Luke chapter 7, we're going to read. And in fact, we could turn to some of the other verses. In Matthew and Mark, it specifically says that she poured it on his head. In this scripture, it says that she poured it on his feet. She obviously did both. But let's read here Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head. So it seems like first she took her tears and she washed the dirt off. And after she had washed the dirt off with her tears and with her hair, after she had washed it with that and with her hair, she made herself dirty. And then she went and poured the ointment on. It says, stood behind him and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. There's a posture here. There's some kind of a posture here that I would just like to lift up. In striving, in this whole idea of striving to enter in, there's a posture of this woman's heart that was just, you know, this posture of the heart, it was a devotion, it was a love, it was a willing to, you know, this whole year's wages, you know, she brought it and then she took her tears and she washed the dirt off, and then she took her hair and she wiped all the dirt off from the feet, and then after all that was done, then she took the ointment. And the ointment, in fact, Scripture says, Scripture says, Jesus says that they shouldn't be critical because she was anointing him for his burial. And very possibly, this ointment, this costly spikenard ointment, continued to be there in the next number of days, even up to when Jesus went on the cross. Very possibly, he was able to smell this ointment, and his mind would go to this woman and her level of love, adoration. All of this is unbelievable. Strive to enter in. Personal worship. Personal worship. I have another little heading. I just have some things here for us to just strive toward. You know, I live about a mile from church, and you know, it's not hard for me to walk a mile, but if I'd start running, I'd be out of breath before I would reach home, right? There are some of you that wouldn't be, you know, some of you would just sort of keep on running. I mean, some of you aren't, you know, you're weak like me, but and this whole idea of striving. Striving means to exert energy, to exert effort, to give of yourself. beyond what is naturally, beyond what you're naturally just inclined to do. There's a striving that goes on. Here's another little heading that I'm going to say relates very closely in our ability to be one of those that enter in. And that is personal humility. Personal humility. Pride shows itself in so many, many ways. Pride lifts itself up. We can think we're doing things of humility when it's actually motivated by pride. Humility, true humility, true humility is a little, I'm just going to say a little virtue that makes God come our way. In fact, Scripture says that God resists the proud. He pushes us away, but He gives grace to the humble. He pushes the proud away, but He gives grace to the humble. Now, these days, I don't have young children anymore, but the grandchildren come around. As the grandchildren come around, you know, I sit there and I put my arms out and I do this welcoming motion, right? I do this welcoming motion and I motion them to come. And they give this little smile and they come running, right? God resists the proud and He gives grace to the humble. God, if there is pride in our hearts, God will push us away. God will push us away from Himself. He won't give grace. He won't give direction. He won't give strength. He won't do that. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humility. The reason many people, why there isn't harmony in the home between husband and wife, between parents and children, in the brotherhood, one of the many reasons is because there isn't humility there. Now, one of the reasons that men aren't reconciled to God is because there's no humility there. There's a sense of pride and arrogance. So when we look at striving to enter in, I'm going to lift up humility as one of those big things. You know, we talked about that heart, that heart of worship, that heart of love. That's there when we realize our own weakness and our own undoneness. Now, there's an example given in Scripture. And I'm just going to say it's the greatest example of humility that we'll ever see. It's a tremendous example, but it's so different than what we are used to, and it's so counter our thinking. It's so far from what we're used to responding and looking at. But humility. Humility, Scripture gives an example of a man who had humility. And it gives the thought pattern, the way that he thought, the way he functioned, and his heart posture with all that. Scripture gives us a beautiful example. In Philippians chapter 2, if you want to turn there with me, we'll read a couple of verses. Philippians chapter 2. We'll start reading in verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem
the others better than themselves. Let not every man on his own things, but every man also on things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It gives this picture of esteeming others better than ourselves. It starts with that. Now, I would love to, but I won't. I would love to call out to you, Brother Joel, you, Brother Jonas, you, Brother Matt, like to just call out and say, in your daily activities, do you really feel like others are better than you? Do you? Is that the mentality that we carry? Oh, now listen to this. It says this, let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you. Let this mindset or this understanding be a part of the way you think. That my other brothers here, their way, their understanding of what they have to offer is really better than me. Isn't that strange way of thinking? It's upside down thinking. It's not according to normal humanity the way we think. It's not. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. That's humility. It goes on and he says, and it talks about how Jesus really did, what he did as a result. Because Jesus had this mentality, this way of functioning, this is how he responded then. This is how he moved forward. He made himself of no reputation. Brothers, did you hear that? He made himself of no reputation. You know, I find myself trying to do things that make me look good and make me, you know, someone. Okay. Do you ever have that? Making little comments to make myself be someone. That's not what Jesus did. It says, let this mind be in you. Then he says, he made himself of no reputation. How did he do that? It actually tells us how he made himself of no reputation. He goes on and says, he took upon him the form of a servant. Many times, we're not like that. We don't want to be the servant. We want to tell others what to do. We want to be on top. and we want to be the one that's on top. Jesus wasn't that way. It says that he became a servant. He became one of those that served others. He goes on and he says that the way he did that is he became in the fashion as a man. Here he was, God of all gods, King of all kings. He had full authority. He created man. He made that we're able to think and function. And just with a word, he could speak and all kinds of things would happen. He had all this authority. But he humbled himself and he came down among man that he made. And then it says that he humbled himself in the fashion as a man. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he continued to just go lower and lower, more more servant attitude, and he lowered himself. True humility is found in the examples of Jesus and his life. True humility is found if we have a full picture of who Jesus was, what he did, his authority in his realm, and how he, in the middle of all that, he came down to us as mankind, and he became lowly, you know. And then when Jesus was here, he wasn't born in a 5-star hotel, or he wasn't born in the Cleveland Clinic or in the Akron Children's Hospital, or he wasn't born in some nice little beautiful home. He was born in the most lowly place that there ever was, just out in the little barn. He was born there when he could have been born in some lofty place. Okay, let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you, striving to enter in. Humility. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Here's another heading that I have. And we're talking about striving to enter in. Striving to enter in. I have a heading here that says, dedication to Bible reading and prayer. I'm not sure how to say this. We can lift up Bible reading and prayer as something that's done, and there's empty, I'm not sure how to say that, just reading the Bible or just going through the form of praying. Okay, that's not what I'm lifting up. But let me ask you a question. Did Jesus pray? Examples are given of Jesus and how he gave himself to prayer. And he, Jesus, he carried a burden on his heart. And he's one of those that he went out, and because of the burden, he prayed all night. Okay. I don't know if you follow. I'm not here trying to push some kind of a form. But I'm going to say many times, brothers and sisters, we're lazy. Am I saying that right? We're lazy. How are we going to know the Word of God if we don't start reading the Word of God from the front cover to the end? Okay? I don't want to put you on a guilt trip. But I would like to say, where is that hunger? Where is that hunger that longs to understand more of the Word of God? Where is that hunger that just, how can I know more about God? And we study the Bible and we read the Bible, and there's time for us to put other things aside and to pursue more. You know, young people, there's so many things we can be involved in. And there's so many wonderful things that you can do. But where is that heart? Where is that heart, moms and dads and youth? Where is that heart that makes us want to just go back in the back corner of the barn, down in the bedroom away from everyone else? Where is that heart that makes us want to go way back in the woods somewhere? And way back there in the woods, we're there and we're crying. And there's a longing after God. We cry and we weep because we know the needs that we have. And there's a desire and a longing that somehow God would help us to move forward in our walk with Him. Where is that desire? Where is that desire that makes us want to have Bible studies, whether it's in the church or privately or in the brotherhood? Where are those desires? See, if you look at the life of Jesus, those longings and desires were there. And in fact, it's interesting, in the time when Jesus was the most lifted up and he had the greatest reputation, and you know, and the greatest miracles were happening, that night Jesus went and he prayed all night. Why do you think he did that? Our flesh would tend to, all of a sudden, if things are going well, then we don't need to talk with God a whole lot. Right? That's our normal tendency. But where is it? Where's that heart? Where is that heart? Where's that heart that just longs to get away? And we are like, you know, that woman with the alabaster box. Where is that woman? And her heart and devotion and just that longing and that brokenness and those desires. You know, we sit and we go and play our nice little games. And by the way, you know, that's okay. I'm not saying we shouldn't play games. I'm not saying that some of these things we shouldn't. But where's that heart? Where are we panting toward? Why is it that Jesus said that many are going to seek to enter in and they won't be able to? Why is that? Moms, moms, you sit there holding that baby. And the baby is crying. And as the baby is crying, your mind goes to maybe pitying yourself that you have to sit here. Moms, is this not a good opportunity when you sit there holding that child during the night or during the day and the baby is crying? Isn't that a good time for you to be holding that baby and to be walking around and for your heart to just be connecting with God, interceding for that child, interceding for your husband, interceding for your children? Where is that heart? Many times there's just such a level of selfishness, right? There's a level of selfishness and we pity ourselves. And oh, if I could only have the opportunity, I'd want to go do outreach and I'd want to do all these other things. When this is where God has called me today, this is what God has put me into. And in the middle of that, I'm satisfied. I'm okay. And in the middle of that, there's this heart of worship. And in right in the middle of my duties and right in the middle of all the things that are going on, there's this heart that just cries after God. But dads, we sit in our homes, right? We sit in our homes and we have lots going on, lots to do. And I'm just going to say we're lazy. I sat there yesterday and I felt lazy. That's how we are. You know, I'm just admitting it, right? Well, if so-and-so would be different, and if so-and-so would be, and we have all these excuses. We have all these excuses. Maybe God will, you know, I'm here promoting lots of time. But maybe that lots of time is just short time. I don't know. But in whatever it is, there's a heart that pants, and you will do, and you will make priority. And there is going to be a heart there, striving to enter in. And Jesus said, there's many that seek and they will not find. They will not find. Here's another heading that I have. The heading says, deception comes from not loving the truth. Deception comes from not loving the truth. Brothers and sisters, there's a lot of principles, and there's a lot of things in the Word of God that we look at, and we know God wants us to move in this direction, but internally there's a resistance against it. And there's not a love for the truth in our hearts. And if I say love for the truth, that can be in so many different areas. Sometimes it's areas when the word is being preached and God puts his finger on our hearts and says, there's pride in your heart and you need to humble yourself. And we sort of push it aside. Rather than opening our hearts and saying, God, I have pride. God, help me to humble myself. Rather than embracing the truth of God and being willing to take specific changes and steps, we don't love the truth. We just sort of push it aside. Maybe there's other things in our life when it comes to practical areas that we know God from time to time, whether it's the houses we have, the clothes we wear, all kinds of things. We know the principles in the Word of God, but there's something within us that doesn't quite want to embrace those things. Because men and women don't embrace the truth of the Word of God, there's a deception that comes and slowly creeps in upon the children of God. Listen to this. In 2 Thessalonians, you can turn there with me if you want to. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's in the context of there being a man of sin or an antichrist that's going to come and men to be deceived into believing and embracing this antichrist because of all the miracles and the different things that he does. And in the middle of all this, there's two verses I'm going to read here. In verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians, it says this, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. There's something about us receiving the truth and loving the truth that brings salvation to us. When there's areas, when there's things in our life that God puts his spirit, his finger on, and we open our hearts to that and we embrace those things, the truth, as we do that, there's salvation that comes. But if we're at a place where we don't embrace and love the truth, if we don't do that, we will come to a place where there's a deception comes on our life. And today, you all know that. You look around and you know there's many people. There's many people who at one point you looked at their life and you knew they were walking with God. And today you look at them and they're living in sin, ungodliness, blatant sin against God. And yet they say, I'm a Christian. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about. They didn't embrace the truth. And because they didn't embrace and love the truth, they came to the place where there's a deception fell on their eyes and they don't see anymore. Here's another one. Learning to be a servant and serve others. And learning to be a servant and to serve others. I'm curious, and I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but if we'd be here this morning and I'd ask for a raise of hands of all you who like to tell others what to do rather than doing things yourself, I wonder how many hands would go up. I wonder how many hands would go up. Jesus, the posture of Jesus was to serve. Fulfillment comes by serving others. Happiness, fulfillment comes by us serving other people. Fulfillment doesn't come by telling others what to do and lifting ourselves up. Fulfillment comes by us becoming a servant. And we're talking about striving. You know, in all of these areas that we're talking about this morning, I'm going to raise my hand and I'm just going to say I'm the most guilty of all. In these areas that we're talking about, I'm the one that fails the most in these areas. But brothers, we need to strive after. We need to strive after. And if we won't strive after, we won't make it. We won't. A commitment to serve others. A commitment to look at the needs in our home. A commitment to look at the needs in the brotherhood and to serve other people. How can we serve my wife? How can I serve my husband? How can I serve in the home? Youth, I know there's a lot of youth gone today. But youth, what about coming home? You walk in and you have the attitude where you look at your mom and your dad and you say, what are things that I can be helping here today? How can I serve? How can I help here in the home? And what about going to young families with a lot of children that need some help and just going and saying, what are things that I can do to help and serve? How can I be a blessing? What about having that heart attitude and that expression that just comes out? Rather than that, I've got lots of things to do and I need to go. I'm going to go have a little fun tonight. Am I right, huh? Okay, where's that heart? Strive to enter in. Here's another heading. A commitment to personal purity. Actually, let me read the scripture about serving. Let your minds be girded about. There's a lot of verses I could look at, but let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that they shall gird themselves, that he shall gird himself. Now this is talking about Jesus. He shall gird himself at that wedding. Who else is going to be at that wedding when Christ returns? At that wedding, it says that he's going to gird himself and he's going to make them sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. So Christ, at the wedding, when we all get there, He's going to gather everyone together, and he's going to have all of us sit down, and then he's going to come and serve us. Now,
I think it ought to be the other way around. I think it ought to be the other way around. A commitment to personal purity. A commitment to personal purity. We are living today in a society and in an era when there is a level of sin and wickedness and sexual immorality rampant everywhere. It's available in the newspaper. It's available in books. It's available on the phones. It's available on the internet. It's available everywhere. You go out in the streets and there's a level of nakedness. It's everywhere. And I'm just going to suggest that for many, many men and women have let down their guards on this whole issue of moral purity. Many have left down their guards. Many. And I'm not talking about getting into pornography. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about allowing our eyes to look at wickedness and to just sort of be okay with that. Or maybe read articles. Or maybe look at things and allow our minds to just go places. I'm not talking about the way out stuff there. That's not what I'm talking about. But brothers and sisters, I'm just going to say that we are living in an age where some of those things have numbed us down and continue to numb us down, and we just get okay with things. You know, we see so much of it, and it's so rampant, and it's everywhere. And I ask the question, where is the personal moral restraint? Where is it? It starts in those small areas. And the reason people get into big things is because we're okay with the little things. That's why. And I'd like to suggest that maybe our hearts are not where they ought to be in some of these subjects. Brothers and sisters, there's a need for us to take a look at where we are. We need to strive to be pure. Not only what we see, but pure in heart. Just ask the question. If we would take everyone here today and we'd take their thoughts and their actions from the past week and we'd put them up on the wall, I wonder how much embarrassment would be here. And if I say thoughts, I'm not talking about the temptations. I'm talking about where we have allowed ourselves to go in areas that we know is sinful. That's what I'm talking about. Brothers and sisters, let us strive for moral purity. There's many that lose their way. There's many that lose their way. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 says this, flee also youthful lusts. Follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call out on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. Here's another one, very quickly. A commitment to avoiding slander and evil speaking. A commitment to avoiding slander and evil speaking. Brothers, you know where that comes from. You know why we do that? We do that because of the pride of our own heart. Right?
We lift ourselves up and we put others down. And we talk about others and their wrongdoings, and we speak evil, and we talk about things that maybe many times we don't even know about. Or we hear and we talk about how things could be. Slander and evil speaking. Titus chapter 3, verse 2 says, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. God help us. We want to be at a place, brothers and sisters, we want to be at a place where there is uprightness of the heart, where there's humility, where there's that devotion, that like that woman with the alabaster box. Where's that? You know, there's a heart there. You know, she had saved up all this money, you know, whole year's wages. Then she stood there, you know, behind Jesus, and she was weeping and crying. And then she took her, you know, her tears, and she wiped Jesus' feet, and you know, she wiped the dirt, and then she took this ointment that she had, you know, she had saved up money for a whole year, and she poured this on his head and on his feet. And she stood there and knelt there, and there's crying and weeping, and her devotion. She was, you know, in her mind, she knew all her sins and how God had delivered her from her sins. And here she was saying, thank you, thank you. I want to serve you. I want to give everything to you. Tremendous devotion. Where is that? Where's that heart? Maybe, is it possible that you and I are just way too lazy and way too consumed in our own self, way too consumed in our own things, and maybe our priorities aren't where they ought to be? Strive to enter in, because there's many, many that will not enter in. Lord bless you all.